Okay, let's get involved in chapter 4 here, pick out three lessons, and we're going to go all the way to the end of the chapter. Now, it's not that there are no lessons in the first part of the chapter. It's just that sometimes the lessons are repetitive from lessons we've already dealt with, okay? The lessons we're going to talk about today all have to do with the body, not so much physically speaking as spiritually speaking, all right? Not so much physically speaking as spiritually speaking. But it all involves the body, three different parts of your body, about living life wisely. Actually, the paragraph begins with verse number 20, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings." And then he goes down through here. We're going to find our first lesson in verse number 23, where the Bible says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Lesson number 11, living life wisely involves being diligent concerning your heart. Okay? It involves being diligent concerning your heart. Now, one characteristic true of all men is that they do not want to go to the doctor. Men view the doctor as a waste of time and money. Amen? I have poison sumac on my leg right now. If I get around poison ivy, I was in the woods the other day, and I was going to sit out with Brother Woodward Friday afternoon over there during the tournament deer hunt. And I went by a tree that had poison ivy or oak vine that big, just that stinking big going up the side of it, you know. And I thought to myself, oh, I hate to even see stuff like that. Somehow, some way in the woods this fall, I got into some poison sumac. I've got my shin on my left leg has a streak about that big of poison sumac. It's been nasty looking. It's better now. My wife told me the other day, she said, "Man, I was starting to get really concerned about that." I said, "You sure could have fooled me, amen." But anyway, she never mentioned it. It never, you know, never brought it to my, never said anything about it. But it's drying up now. She said, "Man, maybe you should go to the doctor." I said, "Why should I go to the doctor? Dr. Olufsen will tell me to raise my pant leg. He'll look at that for 30 seconds. He'll reach for his prescription pad and write out a prescription, rip it off, hand it to me. It'll take me 2 hours to get that done. Amen. And my whole time of seeing the doctor will be about 60 seconds. It cost me $20 copay and $30 per prescription. I got more to do than that, folks. Amen. So we ain't going to the doctor, all right, unless we have to. Now, the one thing I have noticed is that when health problems start involving the heart, men move very quickly to get the problem solved. And that's important. So much concern is given to avoid heart trouble. And that's because the reason is clear. A problem with the heart could mean life or death. Okay? So it is spiritually. Okay? So it is spiritually. Now, the heart is a matter of extreme importance. And we're talking about the heart in the Bible. It's not talking about that muscle in our body that pumps the blood through our circulatory system. The heart, I like to think of the heart of man and the soul of man being synonymous, okay? The soul of man, the soul of a person, you know, where they think, feel, and make decisions. Nobody goes there but you. Nobody goes there but me, okay? Now, we get influenced through our eye gates and ear gates by others, what we see, what we hear. But, man, that is so private. That is so personal. That is, you know, my wife would never know what's going on in the depths of my heart if I didn't share it with her. That's where communication comes in. That's where communication is so different than conversation. Husbands and wives have to have more than conversation. They have to have communication. Okay? Communication is getting that heart out there and making it visible for the others, for the spouse to see and hear. Okay? And that's what I'm thinking about when I'm talking about the heart of man. That innermost part of us where we feel, we think, and we make choices. Now, a constant check must be done on the heart to see that it is in good condition. The wise person will keep or guard their heart. The word keep here is the word guard. It means to guard. Like a sentinel would keep watch over a group of sleeping soldiers. You know, it's his time for, what do they call that, Chris? Night watch, okay, Christmas in the service. They call that night watch, okay? You know, and especially if they're in a combat zone, the lives of those soldiers are in their hands. if they go to sleep, there's a series of books that the Sword of the Lord did some years ago. Curtis Hudson started it when he was alive, called Great Preaching On, and there's certain topics. I think there's 19 or 20 books. And one of the books is called Great Preaching on Patriotism. Basically, it's a bunch of sermons that pertain to the 4th of July and that type of thing. And one of the sermons in that book is preached by a man named Dr. Kenny McComas. Kenny McComas preached a message called Put None But Americans on Guard Tonight. And he told the story from one of the wars where men were in a combat zone. And they were with a multinational group. I don't have time to go through the whole story. Instead of putting a man from Italy over helping watch those American soldiers that were sleeping, they didn't want to take any chances. The orders were put none but Americans on night watch tonight, on guard tonight, feeling that Americans would take better care of fellow Americans, okay? A German, an Italian, some other, multinational force might not keep as good care. Okay, why? But why? Because the lives of those soldiers sleeping are in that guard's hands. That's the word that's used here. You know, guard your heart with all diligence, like a sentinel would keep watch over sleeping soldiers. This is how we should guard our hearts, how seriously we should take it. You see, our physical heart is the blood flows out of and into the heart through veins and arteries. So you and I must measure both the intake and the outflow with regard to our hearts. We got to measure that. We got to be careful about that. We need to guard against our hearts doing hurt, and then we have to guard against our hearts getting hurt. I'm going to tell you, one of the most dangerous times is when you get hurt. And when your confidence has taken a hit, maybe the confidence you place in somebody or the trust you place in somebody is violated, and man, it hurts, okay? And it's not talking about that. It's not talking about the muscle that pumps the blood. It's talking about your inner, that very private part of you hurts, okay? It's wounded, okay? You've got to be careful. Watch against that. We must make sure that they do not get defiled by sin, disturbed by trouble. We need to keep bad thoughts out and keep good thoughts going on in our hearts. The heart of man has to be guarded with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Spiritual life issues from my heart. Spiritual life issues from within, okay? The direction of my life is going to follow the direction of my heart. And whatever direction my heart's going, that's my life is going to follow it. So I must, if I'm going to live wisely, I've got to pay close attention to my heart. Let me give you two or three verses this morning. Look at Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, keep your finger there, piece of paper or something, chapter 4. Jeremiah 17, here's a familiar verse to you, but let's not overlook it just because it's familiar. Jeremiah 17, verse number 9. And by the way, I'm talking about, look, you know, this hurt. Heart hurt can happen between spouses. A wife can be hurt by her husband. A husband can be hurt by a wife. It can happen at work. It can happen at church. It can happen in other interpersonal relationships. When your heart gets wounded, you have to be careful, okay? You have to be careful. And sometimes you can think you're doing okay, and you're really not. Look at Jeremiah 17, verse number 9. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Okay? As my heart goes, so goes everything else about me spiritually. So the wise person realizes how difficult it is to even get a good grasp on how your own heart is doing. Okay? You can't just sit back and say, well, I think I'm okay, so I'm okay. You can't trust your judgment. Okay? Look at what it says. The heart is deceitful above all things. My heart's more deceitful than anything, as far as I'm concerned. Your heart's more deceitful than anything, as far as you are concerned. So the wise person has to realize, Lord, it's difficult to know. Okay, so since it's difficult to know how I'm doing, I must call in help to determine the condition of my heart. Do you know Caleb Hansen's? I mean, Caleb Hansen is a physically a small man. He's short, small, strong as an ox. The guy can grab a hold. He was up with the kids in the city of Chicago on a field trip or a soul winning thing that they won or something. He grabbed hold to a light post. He can keep his body horizontal. You know, he can keep his body parallel with the pavement. you know, like the wind was blowing. You know what I'm talking about? And, you know, and the wind wasn't blowing. He's small enough that you're thinking maybe when the wind was blowing, it would blow him like that. But, I mean, he somehow he puts his arms on there and locks and he can keep his body parallel with the pavement. I couldn't do that, friend. I got too much weight in the bottom end. Amen. Boom, it would go down, crash. So, but he can do that. He can hang on, keep himself parallel. His dad is in the same physical shape he is in. And yet just a few weeks ago, he had a massive heart attack. Remember that? Massive heart attack. Now, you look at somebody who's maybe, you know, just old or grossly overweight or out of breath or something. You think, boy, they're a candidate for a heart attack. You look at Mr. Hansen, you'd have thought, no way. No way. Guy's skinny as a rail. And perfect shape, you know, but there was all kinds of, what do you call that stuff? Cholesterol. The arteries, whatever that, the veins were clogged. He didn't know it. Just all of a sudden out of the blue, boom, a massive heart attack. Okay? Thank God he pulled through it and had open heart surgery and so forth. So, is it possible for me to have a problem with my spirit, heart spiritually and not know it? You bet. It's possible. For me to have a problem with my heart spiritually and not know it. Could I sense something different about my heart and be deceived as to whether or not there is a problem or what is the problem? Yes. The answer is yes to all of that. The wise person accepts that, friend. The wise person does not put all his confidence in knowing his heart. You can't know it. I can't know it. So there's got to be something, there's got to be somebody called in to help gauge the condition of my heart. What helps me to know the condition of my heart? Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. Here's another familiar verse. But it should not be overlooked just because it is familiar. Okay? In Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, I need the help of the Word of God. I need the help of the Word of God. Verse 12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and, here it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Boy, how critical it is when you're in some trades to have a sharp knife. Okay? Sharp knife. You know, if you're ever working with carpet or sometimes even construction guys, I was amazed when we remodeled our kitchen. I was amazed how much was accomplished with a sharp razor knife. They trim things. They cut things. It's amazing what little cobbling they can do with a sharp razor knife. But that dull blade doesn't help you. You've got to keep those blades changed all the time. Okay? When you're skinning an animal out, okay, and if it's an animal that you're just going to get the meat out of, you don't care about the cape, you know, no big deal. But if you're concerned about the cape, like when I was going to make a bear rug out of this first bear I killed up here in Canada, boy, you got to be careful. You don't want to cut a hole in the cape. Sometimes it's hard for the taxidermist to close that hole, okay? They can do some, but not all. So you want a sharp knife. You're constantly stopping and putting an edge on that knife. Constantly sharpening, getting your diamond sharpener and putting an edge on that knife constantly because you want to keep that thing sharp. Keep it sharp. Keep it sharp. The sharper it is, the better. This last bear I killed has a beautiful V on his chest. And I'm getting a shoulder mount. And the paws would be out there and, you know, put it in Cherith's bedroom. Amen. At night. So, but anyway. And so, but it has a beautiful V on his chest. So I want that V to be on that mount. So going down through there. You know, Denny Coral was helping me, but if it's not yours, you're never as careful as when it's yours. You know, he's going down through there. Thank God he was on the backside. He put a hole in the cape. Coral, you know, you got to keep the knife sharp and keep. Now, the Bible, I need the same type instrument to help me know my heart, to cut, to peel away, to expose if what's in my heart is good or bad. Now, the Bible says, the Word of God says that the Bible, the Word of God is like that. Okay? Twofold. As I read it, the Spirit of God can use it to expose the thoughts and intents of my heart. What are intents? Motives? Intentions? Okay? The Word of God exposes. You ever just in reading your Bible, all of a sudden, there's a concern about an attitude or a spirit? Ah, dear God. Where did that come from? That came from the Spirit of God using that sharp scalpel of the Word of God to open the heart and expose it to you. See it. He can do that as we read the Word of God. He can do it as we hear it preached. That's why it's important for preachers to preach Bible messages. Okay? Bible messages. Messages that are rooted and grounded in the truth, because the Word of God preached, again, the Spirit of God can take it and, like a scalpel, can cut and expose. Now, folks, listen to that word, cut. How fun is that? I don't like to be cut. I don't like to be cut. I don't like to be cut by anybody. I don't like to be cut by myself. Okay? And that's what the Word of God is. Sometimes it's painful. But that's okay. That just means the Spirit of God is doing surgery on me. I'd be more concerned if I sat through devotions day after day after day, through church services week after week after week, and never got cut on. I'd be more concerned about that. Okay? I don't mean cut on by a mad pastor. I mean cut on by the Spirit of God. Okay? Cut on by the Spirit of God, taking the Word of God, using it like a scalpel to cut into my heart and expose. Oh my goodness, look at that poison. Look at that. Look at that attitude. Look at that spirit. That goes back to when I got hurt. Somebody said something that was a critical, or somebody disappointed me, and it hurt me, and I didn't deal with it. I didn't let go of it. And here it is. It's just been growing like a cancer. And now the Word of God, shoo. Oh, get it swabbed out. Get it cleaned out. So the Word of God needs to be called in. Look at this prayer. Look at Psalm chapter 19. Is it any surprise to you that the things that we need to call on to expose our hearts to us are the common nuts and bolts matters of the Christian life? Devotions, preaching, okay? Prayer will do it. Look at Psalm 19. I love this verse. I love to quote this verse to the Lord in prayer. I don't think there's anything wrong with that, folks. You know, the other night we talked about quoting Matthew 6 as your prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's not praying. But I don't think in some cases there's nothing wrong with taking verses that Bible authors part of their prayers. If they prayed them to God, it's probably a pretty good prayer for me to pray. Okay? I have helped people with Psalm 51, people who have had a fall into bad sin, like David did. Take Psalm 51, read it every day, two or three days, and make Psalm 51 the prayer of their heart. Make it their prayer. See, look what David prayed here, verse number 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, dear Lord. Please, let the words of my mouth, but more than that, dear God, the meditations of my heart, let them be acceptable. God, put your finger. Huh? Reading the Bible, sitting in a church service, spending a time in prayer, all of those, the Holy Spirit of God has used those to take the scalpel and just slice my heart open. Boy, sometimes it's been words that I have spoken in anger and frustration at my wife, to my wife. And boy, you know what you got to do? You know, when the Spirit of God reveals that to you, you know what that means. You got to go apologize. No man likes to apologize. Especially to his wife. That's how men are. But that's what the Word of God, that's what the Spirit of God does. Prayer time, Bible time. He slices that open, exposes it. Get it out. The wise person diligently guards the heart, okay? Call all these in. Devotion time, preaching, Spirit of God. Sometimes the voice of wise counsel. The Spirit of God can use that to slice the heart. Okay? Wise counsel. Call them all in. Be wise about your heart. You know, you don't want to live life foolishly. And you'll do that if you disregard the condition of your heart. Guard it. Okay? Just like you do. Hey, the older I get, the more concerned I get about the condition of my heart. Sure. I had a granddad that died at 56. Had a granddad that died at 68, 69. The older I get, the more concerned I get about the condition of my heart. And the older I get in the Lord spiritually, I can't just assume that, okay, because I've been saved 30 years, I'm okay. I've got to stay on top of it. The wise person has to stay, will stay involved with making sure his heart guarded with all diligence, okay? Now look at number two. Lesson number 12 involves the second part of the body, and it's in verse 25, the very next verse. It's two verses later. Verse 25. Actually, you could deal about the mouth, but there's more about the mouth and the lips coming up later in other chapters. So look at verse 25. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Living life wisely is to live with a single eye. A single eye. One of the most common ways we face temptation is through the lust of the eye. Okay? The lust of the eye was involved in the temptation in the Garden of Eden. Eve saw that the tree was good for food. And Satan used that to tempt her and get her to eat the forbidden fruit. Satan uses the flash and the glitter of this world to catch our attention, and the lack of control, if we're not in control, making sure that we live with a single eye, we can end up in sin just like Eve did. Wisdom causes us to keep a single eye. A single eye. Now let's expand on this. Let's enlarge on this. What does it mean? A single eye. Well, look at Matthew chapter 6 here just a moment. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6. Wisdom causes us to keep a single eye. Chapter 6, verse number 22. Find it there. The Bible says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Do you see? Jesus said, let the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thine eye be single. You guys ever use binoculars? For any reason, you know, I keep in my truck. This is not a nice pair. I have a real nice pair of that I use in the deer stand. I have a pair of Zeiss binoculars, and I got them at Cabela's Bargain Basement. That was a good deal. And they were a return. Somebody bought them and then returned them, and they can't sell them for the same price. So Zeiss is a German brand. I mean, they're nice. Now, the best binoculars you can buy are Swarovski's. And you can spend $1,000 on a pair of binoculars. Boom. Just like that. The optics are so amazing. I've looked through. Yeah, that's all I've ever done is look through Swarovski's. Amen. Just look through them. I just held them in my hand a couple of times. But see, here's a little. This is where you focus right here. Okay, my Zeiss has two of these because it's even clearer. But notice how these things do this. Okay, these things. Good pair of binoculars will do both. Good pair of binoculars. The lenses will do this, and then the focus here. Okay. Now, the reason is, when I look through here, I have to move these things up and down like this, because when I look through these, I don't want to see two pictures. Okay? I want to move it until I got one picture. Okay? Now I'm focused on that light over there. Get one picture in the vision. I get one picture in my field of vision, and then I fine tune it with that little focus thing on top. I'm not seeing two lights. I'm not seeing one in this eye, one in this eye. I'm seeing one field of vision through these binoculars. Two lenses, but a single eye. Okay? Two lenses, but a single eye. I do not see one field of vision out of the left eye, one field of vision out of the other eye. You know why that is? Everybody's got a dominant eye. You got a dominant eye. You can figure out which is your dominant eye. You just thought, you ever done that? You know, you done that thing with, you can find my right eye is my dominant eye. So if I'm looking at two fields of vision here, my dominant eye is going to see it one way. My less inferior eye is going to see it another way. So I got to get one field of vision, two lenses, one single eye, one field of vision. I've got to get that one field of vision, get it clear, and keep it focused. If my eye is focused on the right field of vision in this life, I'm not talking about this physical eye now, I'm talking about my spiritual eye. If it's focused on the right field of vision, then my whole body is full of light. I will not live a confused, disoriented, or distracted life. I will not walk in darkness. I'll not grope through life. Okay? I won't do that. If my eye is single, my whole body is full of light. Now, I want you to notice here, if my eye is not single, then Jesus said it's evil. The comparison is not single vision versus double vision. The comparison is single vision or evil vision. Okay? In other words, the influence of not having single vision is devastating to my Christian walk. It throws me into chaos. It throws me into confusion. It throws me into disorientation and distraction. It causes me to walk in darkness. Jesus said, if thine eye be evil, your whole body's full of darkness, groping through life. I don't want to grope through life. There's too much at stake. My marriage is at stake. My children's futures are at stake. The blessings of God on my life are at stake. I don't want to grope through life. That's ignorant. This is what I'm talking about. Wisdom causes you to live a superior life. Living foolishly, you live an inferior life. And inferiority is groping through life. Okay? Superiority is seeing clearly. Not being confused, disoriented, distracted, and a life of chaos. Wisdom avoids that kind of Christian walk. Wisdom sees the importance of keeping focused with a single eye on the path that pleases Christ. All right? Now, as far, and then, I'm running out of time. I wouldn't really develop this. I'm going to come back to this. But look at the one thing in the paragraph here, the one thing that will cause us to lose single vision quicker than anything else. Verse 24. No man can serve two masters. You can't have two fields of vision. Either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In any way you cut it, that word means money. The thing that will cause us distraction quicker than anything else is money. As far as I can tell, the major distraction between a single eye and an evil eye. One eye on Christ, one eye on money. The greatest temptation is that of money. There is no way I can keep one eye focused on God and the other eye focused on money and live in the light. I cannot do it. Folks, it's impossible to live with two fields of vision. You know, when I had that accident out at McCaslin's years ago, man, that was way back. That was back in 90 or 91, before most of you folks were here. Some of you were here. Rachel, remember, it was air hose. Yes, it was a nozzle. Came flying off that thing, hit me right here. Boom. I'm just thankful it didn't hit me right here. Hit me right there. Caused so much swelling in my eye that it tore the retina in three places. I went home. I put my hand over my eye like this and drove to my house, which is about 5 minutes from McCaslin's, thinking that my wife could take me down to the hospital. I was bleeding when I walked in. She goes, I ran the other way. So much help. So much for help. So I got in the car. And driving down Kennedy, it was double vision. That was the worst first time I ever had it. Two or three of everything. So I had to do that. There's no way I can live with two fields of vision and not be confused. Did you ever notice when you get something, how easy it is to keep your eye on more of the same? Let me give you an illustration. I think you'll agree with me. If you had asked me 2 months ago what the Oldsmobile minivan was called, I would not even be able to tell you. It's called a Silhouette. I bought one for my wife. I couldn't even tell you what the name of it was before, but in car shopping, I found this. I thought that's what we need right there. I cannot believe how many Oldsmobile Silhouettes are on the road. They're everywhere. I'm surprised you folks don't have one, amen? But, you know, they're everywhere. I mean, I saw one coming to church this morning, and I said to Luke and Lee, I said, look at that, there's another. I said, have you noticed that since we got a Silhouette, they're everywhere? That's how it was when you got your car. When you got one of something, all of a sudden you started noticing more of the same. So when you start getting some of this, you start noticing more of the same. Unless you keep a single eye. Are you listening, folks? Okay, we're going to come back and finish this because this is vital. Okay, wisdom, living life wisely, involves keeping a single eye. All right, time's up.